All right, you guys, if you were me now, and you planned a series here on redemption and the historical part of it, which is supposed to end tonight, according to my plan, and then we begin the concepts part of it, and then we deal with what it means to actually be redeemed. If you're me now, and you planned this, and this is a key lesson, the key study here, and you have, well, we have 15 of us who actually got out in the drizzle and made it. We're the people who don't have a bug right now, and that's mighty few. We got a bunch of our class who've called today, and they got the bug of one. Do you go ahead and do this, or do you put it off? I think you deserve that we go ahead and have our class. However, I remember when I was, 21 or something like that, maybe 21, at Wellman, Texas. It turns out, by the way, that Raymond here and I first worked with a little group at Wellman, and he's ended up working at some point. How far down the road at Seminole? But maybe about 20 miles. I showed up there in that little congregation, about 45 people one Sunday morning, and the weather was bad, which out there meant the wind was really blowing, dust everywhere, and an old farmer there, his name was Vic Franklin, told me, you know, when the old cowboy hauls feed out to the cows and only one shows up, he doesn't dump the whole load. It's a preacher story that I've usually heard when people wanted us to shorten things. I don't know. I hope tonight that you'll be glad you came, and we do appreciate your presence with us. And we've been trying to suggest that one of the great things that you can do to help in really appreciating the message of the Bible and really enjoying reading it, and maybe in being able to talk to your friends, our friends, about it, its message, is to figure out what is the plot. You know, the Bible is written, what, over a period? How many years? 1500 years? 40 different writers? But the amazing thing about it is there is a theme that runs through it. There's a plot to the story. And if you and I can figure out what that is like, how many of you have been on a float trip down one of the Ozark streams here? A few of us have been. It used to be one of my favorite things to do. I especially enjoyed the streams down home, Bryant Creek and the North Fork River. And if you can get out in the current, it's really enjoyable. If you get stuck over in the side where there's a little deal out here in the rock, or in one of those long pools, it's just still and you have to paddle the whole way, or one which is shallow and there is no current, you have to get out and drag your canoe on the gravels, it's a different story. If you can figure out where the current is, then it becomes a joy. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. So we started out to say redemption is, what we say redemption is, some of you who've been with us, what does it mean? The word, to buy back. And God takes something which He made, which is His, and something gets into it, that which assumes power over it, and he cares enough to work toward buying it back. All right? And then we showed the concept of covenant is the means by which God relates to a world which is separated from Him, brings it into relationship with Him. And then we've tried to focus on the means, gift of that covenant, which is a promise. And we've taken the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and we've been trying to follow it through. Remember, for our purposes, I've simplified it a bit: a land and a nation and an offspring or a descendant. And now tonight, this part of the promise, the blessing part of it. And it's in Genesis 12 and verse 3. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, so I just not reading all the promises again, but just to remind us that whether it's Abraham, the several times this promise is made to him, or Isaac, or Jacob, or later on, this is a note in the promises which is struck consistently, right? Where it always will say one of these two things here: either in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Like, even if you think about how stuck the world gets arguing over who gets the attention and who has the place of favor and all that kind of thing, and you read about a promise being made to Abraham, well, what kind of nation physically comes from Abraham? Well, from one branch, Jews, maybe from another branch, Arab. And think of the conflict between the two until you remember that what God is trying to do is to bless my family and yours too. Is that still true if we're rich or poor, black or white, intact or not intact? Is God still trying to bless my family if I'm older than I was, or if somebody's way younger than me? Yep, God still wants to bless all the families of the earth. And the other way it said is that in you shall all the nation, or in your seed, your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we'd understand that to mean all people from all of the nations, people from all families, people from all nations. What's the other word common more in the New Testament for nations? G. Starts with a big G. Gentiles. That would be the word for nation. So here's just that it's a consistent note through all Scripture. And then I want us to try to approach this tonight by suggesting that this part of the promise, to me at least, you can look at it and decide if you think I'm right about this. This seems to be the intention of all the other promise. Why does God choose one man, Abraham? We've talked about his faith and all that kind of thing, but what's the point? What's the intention, the purpose? Was God trying to sow discord or animosity, or was he showing partiality or favoritism? Or no, God is intending to bless from this man, to make a people, to bless all the families or all the nations of the earth. So the idea is not that God has in mind simply a physical nation from Abraham, right? But that he's interested in the spiritual family with the faith of Abraham. We will read a little bit later some of the passages where this idea comes out, but you've noticed it already in the last two studies if you've been with us. We talked about the nation, and then we talked about the descendant, and we find out that what God means is to use Abraham as the example of someone that he makes righteous because of this man's faith. This man takes him at his word and then he becomes the father of all those who believe in that way. So when we talk about, we sung about tonight, trust and obey, who really is the original example of that? Be Abraham, wouldn't it? Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter is about that. So now that let's explore then what we're thinking of. What, in your opinion, is the ultimate fulfillment of the blessing promise? What's that blessing, in other words? What turns out to be what God has in mind with the blessing? In you shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed. So how? All right, through Christ. We settled that last time when we talked about who that promised descendant is. What's the blessing? All right, the blessing would be like when we were back with God, like at the beginning, where what God made was not tainted, and where sin and all of its consequences haven't gotten in our lives. All right, what would it take for it to be that way? What caused the problem to start with? What? Sin? So when a person decided to turn away from God and to try to find fulfillment a different way, that was a, would you call that a wrong turn? That was a bad detour, wasn't it? It wouldn't take you, wouldn't take the person where we would want to go. So here's a way to say it that I think will work for us. It leads to this blessing promise leads to a people who are turned away from their wickedness. I have, in my mind, a lot of times simply thought that, well, it leads to a people who are forgiven, although it's the same idea. I'm afraid that what we leave in our mind is, our problem is the guilt of our sin and then the resulting condemnation. I think in my own case, when I first started out, what I heard was, you are lost, and if judgment were right now, you would end up going to hell. And I first responded to the gospel. I don't know about you, but I first responded to it because I did not want to be lost. I doubt that I'm mistaken in that, that I'm the only one that way. Now, that means to me when I look at this idea from Scripture is that I think that redemption is forgiveness only. That's all it amounts to. That the work of Christ is His death for me on the cross, but not His resurrection as much. That His resurrection only becomes important in that it validates the effectiveness of His death. And while I understand what we're saying, I think that sells redemption short. And I'd like to show you two or three passages of scriptures that I think might be helpful. Let's look at in the New Testament, kind of where we come out, and then we'll go back and see how we get here a bit. In Acts chapter 3, Acts 3 is the second conversation that takes place in Acts because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And this is to Jewish, fellow Jewish hearers. Verse 12, you notice it's addressed to you men of Israel. And then look down at verse 18 He talks about having mentioned that they had put to death the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer instead. You killed the author of life, verse 15. Now, verse 18. What part of the work of Christ does he focus on in verse 18? What had God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets? His suffering, his death, all right? So this would be the paying the price of our sins in his suffering. But look down to the last verse here in this chapter. We mentioned verse 25 last week about this descendant of Abraham who's coming to bless all the families of the earth. In verse 26, what does he say? God, having raised up his servant, who is that now? That's Jesus. And now what part of the work of Christ are we focusing on? All of our talking people must not have made it tonight. What part of the work of Jesus is he pointing out in this last verse? That God raised him up, the resurrection. All right, now, he sent him to you first. Who would that be? That'd be the Jewish people here who are listening. To bless you by doing what? All right, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Now, how do I know that that blessing is the blessing that was promised to Abraham or that God would bring to all the families of the earth? How do I know this blessing is that blessing? I'm asking you to do two things. You got your paper there, but I hope you have your Bible too. Just look at verse 25 and 26. What's he talking about in 25? In your seed shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. And then in verse 25, he sent his servant he raised up to bless you. So what is, the way Peter says it here, what is the blessing that God meant to bring to all the families of the earth through the descendant of Abraham? Who's Jesus? All right, to turn us from our own wickedness. All right. Now, in your opinion, is he talking about anything more or anything other than forgiveness there? I'm not trying to underemphasize the importance of forgiveness, but let me ask it this way so you get where I'm headed with this. Would God be satisfied, and should I be satisfied with having the guilt of my past sin dropped and not held against me if I still, in my imagination and my heart, wanted to go down the way of wickedness? Do you see what I'm asking, or am I confusing all of us more? Would it be a fulfillment of the purpose of God just to keep me from ending up in hell? Or does he want me also to be forgiven, but also to want to follow him with my whole heart? The latter. All right, you can see that. So going back to the beginning, like Luis mentioned earlier, what happened back there in Genesis 3? What did the tempter do? What did he say? Yes, has God said? you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of any of the tree in the middle of the garden. And she answers, God said not to eat it and not even to touch it, which tells me she had thought about that. All right. And then he says, you won't die. God just knows that if you do that, you'll be like him. That's my paraphrase. So what happened? The idea was planted that you don't want what God wants because he doesn't really have your best interest in mind. He's guarding his own turf. Now, in order for redemption to be real, God wants to pay the what would have been the penalty that introduced death and so forth into the world and remove that. But he wants to end up with the people who are after his own heart. And so over time, hopefully I've grown in ways other than older, but over time I've gradually realized the joy in Christian living is not just in, I regret that I need to do so, but I need to escape hell. It is the fulfillment that comes in wanting what God wants and in valuing Him as a Heavenly Father and trying to be like His Son with His help. All right, Luis?
Talking about faith. Eve lost her faith on God, which also means trust. So now when we see the work of Jesus Christ, when we see our faith is the one that overtakes, and that was the one who leads us to salvation.
Mm-hmm. All right. Luis is talking about the difference between the attitude of Eve in the beginning and the attitude of Abraham, who trusted God enough when God said, get up and go to the land, I'll show you. What'd he do? What was it? He went. When God said to the man who had no children, your children are going to be like the stars of the heaven, what'd Abraham do? He believed. That's when God counted to him for righteousness. So there's that idea. All right, let's look at another passage right quick. Galatians 3 this time. And we've read two verses from Galatians already in our study in this series. These are different verses here, so I might mention that to you. And over here in Galatians 3, really we should read verse 9 too. It mentions that in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed in verse 8. And said, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's where we started earlier. But come down now. He mentions the law said, curses is everyone who does not abide by which things that are written in the law. How many things did you have to not abide by to bring the curse of the law on you? One. All right. How many were successful doing all the things that were written in the law? What? One. All right. Only one. Who was that? Jesus. All right. So that's the point he's making here. And you come down to verse 13 now. Christ redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. That's from the law. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay. Now, the blessing of Abraham involves Christ becoming a curse for us, meaning that the curse of responsibility to the law, and therefore the pressure of the problem of sin, has been borne for us. So this lets us see that there is no such thing as my simply turning my heart to God and wanting what He wants without having the reality of my sin problem dealt with. So forgiveness is not the whole story, but it definitely is the means to the story, isn't it? Luis?
Every time I think of Jesus on the cross, and every time I think about the things that I've done in life, and how heavy all those things were before I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and just to think the weight that Jesus Christ had at that cross, because He wasn't carrying just mine.
Yeah.
He was carrying all our sins.
Yeah. You know, sometimes when you meditate on that and ponder it, and we get beyond simply saying verbally, He died for my sins on the cross, and we really realize what that means. It does humble us and fill us with a sense of peace that God would be willing to go that far to keep a promise He made to one man way back there. All right, look at Romans 4. Romans 4 is the chapter that uses the faith of Abraham to show that this is why it had to be by grace so that it could be by promise, and this is why then it must depend on actual faith, and it uses Abraham as the example throughout. But we get down to the last two verses, Romans 4, verse 23, verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," that's from Genesis 15 and 6, were not written for his sake alone. Remember, we said the intention of the promise is not just Abraham, but for all the families of the earth. Not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted for us who believe on him who raised him from the dead, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Here the work of Christ is seen as what God did for us. He delivered up His Son for our trespasses and raised Him for our justification. So justified is declared righteous, made righteous, put back like we were meant to be. That's the idea of redeemed. All right, now comments from any of you. These are the three main passages that let me see what God meant by the intention to bless all the families of the earth. Any observations or comments, Luis?
Yeah, comment about, this is what I understood, and this is one of the things that I always talk to people, and I ask them, why is that you believe in God? Do you believe in God because of the punishment if you don't obey Him, or you believe in God because of the rewards that come from Him? And this is a very important point, because I noticed that I used to be in that point too, and a lot of people, they still believe, have to believe in God because I'm afraid to go.
It's not like it's a multiple choice whether we're moved by fear or whether we're moved by trust or whether we're moved by love or whether we're moved by need. It's all of the above. I'm just saying that as we grow and as we mature, we are drawn more and more in the Father's direction. as redemption takes hold more and more in our lives. Okay, Raymond?
Just like a marriage. You know, when you start off loving being married your wife, after the first year you realize you really don't know the person you're marrying, and it's beginning to grow in that relationship, and the older you get, the more you fall in love.
Yeah, I think that's a great illustration, and a true one, where one of the things you're learning is that you're accepted for who you are. You know, I don't have to try to showcase my my perfect look. She's already shown she's gonna love me anyway, and that involves the security as well as the deep love that you're talking about. I want to ask for some readers here for just a minute to look at these passages. John, I have three passages here to show that this, what we've just described, is what God meant in when he foretold these things by the mouth of the prophets. John, do you mind to get Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20? There should be a longer section here. Chris, get Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, if you don't mind. And Eddie, get Jeremiah, your voice back. Okay, Eddie's voice is not back. Raymond, get Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34 for us. And these are again strands of thought in the prophets that are, there are many passages like this, but if you really think, these are only a part of the current of these promises that we've been talking about. For example, here in Micah 7, we end up talking about the God who pardons. You back up even there a couple of verses if John wanted to, and he could see that God is a God who pardons. But I want you to see that he appeals to the faithfulness, God's faithfulness to Jacob and his steadfast love to Abraham. Steadfast love, if you haven't been with us, is covenant love or faithful love. The things that God does because of who he is and not because people have been flawless. All right, look at the Micah 7 passage. John, read loudly. All right, I want to interrupt as you guys read. Look, everybody, notice carefully. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Go ahead, John. All right, now, what I'm suggesting to you is that God demonstrated his faithfulness to Jacob and his steadfast love by trampling on iniquity and casting sin into the depth of the sea. Okay. What happens if something is thrown into the depth of the sea? My little grandson would say, sharks get it. What I'm talking about is it's gone. It's gone. All right, now, next, Isaiah 53. We read this so often, and justly so, in connection with the Lord's Supper. But take a moment to do what Luis suggested a minute ago, and just think about what this is saying about how God trampled on iniquity. Okay, go ahead, Chris. That's something. Now, how did God trample the sins of his people underfoot? By laying them on his son. He was crushed for our iniquities. What was happening? God was trampling our sins underfoot by Christ being crushed for our iniquities. Now, please notice, we turn right now for a second to the second study in our series right now, where we looked at the concept of covenant. And I want us to see again that the new covenant was aimed at having God having a people who would have his will written on their hearts. Okay, Raymond, if you would, please.
But this is a covenant which I have enacted to the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, to the Lord, for they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Oh, man, isn't that something? What it says is, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. And they, the other part of this relationship, they'll have my law within them. So the best way I can say it is, then we would be headed in the same direction. We would have been turned away from our iniquities, and we would be headed in the same direction as God. We wouldn't be at cross purposes, that kind of thing. All right, got 5 minutes. Y'all know the drill in this class. That means right fast, okay? And fortunately, some of this we've already now touched on, so it won't be new to you. And by the way, I prevailed on Cindy here to put this on PowerPoint for me late this afternoon, so thank you, Cindy, for doing that for us. And then I make you sit back here, so you guys, I hope you can see well with this one. Here we go. The idea is, it's about much more. This is what I meant. This is about much more than the avoidance of their condemnation. God wanted a people who wanted what he wants. And if you saw this, Hebrews 8 quotes what Raymond just read, and they shall all know me. What does that mean? What happened in the garden when sin entered the world, and the woman and the man had both transgressed, and they hear the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? What'd they do? They hid. Why'd they hide? They didn't know him. They were afraid of him. What happens now when redemption, we get to the other end? They all know him. That's what God wants, is a people who know him. And then he makes all things new, Revelation 21 and verse 5 said. So, real quickly, we'll do this. So what happens now? What does he mean, all things new? Well, if you look at the context in Revelation 21 and 22, you have the condition of having turned away from wickedness and returned to God. God is with his people as their God, Revelation 21 and 3. He wipes away tears. How many tears? All their tears. And what causes them? What are some of the things that cause their tears that are no more? Which means, if God made it new again, these are things he never meant to be there. What are some of them? Death, pain, mourning, crying, and anything that can cause those are no more. And then the tree of life. heals the nations, Revelation 22 and verse 2. Why is that significant to our story? What happened after sin entered? God said we can't leave them here and let them access the tree of life in that condition. My paraphrase, if we do, they'll be forever estranged from us. So now then, there's access to the tree of life. So my summary of where we've been so far, and thank you guys for studying along with us tonight, even though you got to be lonely at doing this, here's a way of summarizing this. The blessing promise is the promise of redemption. And turning from wickedness to God is the promised blessing. This is a summary of where we've been now in the last 4 or 5 weeks. This promised blessing is brought by Christ, who is the promised seed. And then His church is the promised family, or the holy nation, the holy nation, the fulfillment of that. And we're not talking about some denominational sense here. And then their inheritance is laid up in heaven, which is the promised land. And then there, the promised life, relationship with God, is enjoyed eternally. One of the things I want to mention about that fourth point again is that when we say this, their inheritance is laid up in heaven, we remember that Abraham desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And the dichotomy between this world and some that's not physical may not be the point being emphasized. It's the difference between being with God and not being with God that's a point. All right. Thank you guys so much for thinking. Does it help to try to sort out the strands of thought like we've the promises and the land and the nation and the descendant and now the blessing? And now we'll try to go back and ask ourselves, why did God do it that way? And the old debate goes on is, could He have done it another way if He had wanted to? Did there have to be His Son and then offered up like that? And let's try to explore a little bit what goes into this. Anybody else with a prayer need before we go tonight? Jed's wife, okay. Okay. If you didn't hear what Becky just said, their daughter-in-law has gotten some answers and now is being treated, and she's headed back to Sicily Saturday. So pray for safe travel. Just mention to you guys, I know I intended to start a special series Sunday, and we have things that our elders have planned to do. We'll be in touch about how that. Raymond just told me walking in here, last I saw it was flurries. That was this morning. Now, what'd you say the possibility was? 6 inches. So you guys can go home and just say, well, I'm not going to church Sunday because I don't mean to do that. I think that's the way we do sometimes. But be aware that we'll adjust if we have to what the need is. We do have several people sick. Miss Johnny's been sick. I know I've had what, 4 other people today that I've heard of who've had a bug. They called me yesterday from Mountain Home yesterday afternoon and told me that the little lady who's my mother's roommate was diagnosed yesterday with the flu. And So y'all remember my mom with your prayer, if you will. John, you mind to lead us before we go? Okay. Everybody bow.